We're doing Ein Yaakov, and we were in the middle of a Gemara on the Zayin in Brachos. The Gemara has been discussing the fact that God prays. And the Gemara brought us proof of that, that when God refers to the Beis HaMikdash, God calls it Beit Tefilati, my house of prayer, seemingly indicating that Hashem Himself prays there. And then the Gemara brought us a story about Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, that when he was Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, one time he came in and saw a heavenly vision in which God asked him to bless him, and his blessing was the exact same thing as God's prayer, may it be God's will, that His mercy, His compassion will overtake His anger, and His traits of mercy will overtake His aspect of dealing with the person directly with a midah, keneged midah, measurement for measurement, and that God should deal with His sons with the midah of rachamim, of compassion, and go beyond the call of duty with them. And that, we said, is both God's prayer, and when God asks Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha for a blessing, that's Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha's blessing. And we left off with the question, what does the word tefillah mean? And what does the word bracha mean? And I want to begin with the introduction in Art Scroll Sidul. Art Scroll has an overview, an introduction to prayer, which I think is a very, very worthwhile reading. So they begin with a discussion of the word ba'a. Ba'a could mean to pray. And man is defined as mave, one who has needs, one who prays. So we find that the distinction between man and animal can sometimes be that distinction, that man will connect to his creator. The Talmud teaches us that even the nefesh is synonymous with prayer, as we saw two dapim ago. That the Gemara calls the nefesh, what is one's nefesh? Prayer is one's nefesh. And the Talmud teaches us that this applies to people that are very observant and people who are non-believers. Prayer is central to everyone's life. And we've discussed often the Rambam that says that man is not just a higher form of animal. Rambam discusses kosher animals, he says, and don't think that man is not kosher because he doesn't have split hooks and doesn't chew his cud. Because man, we don't view man as within the animal species. Man was given a totally different soul. So our soul, and we just said soul is synonymous with our ability to pray, that's what differentiates us from the animal. In Hebrew, when we speak about prayer, we use the word tefillah. And the root of the word tefillah is palel. Now, palel could mean to judge. It can mean to differentiate, to clarify, or to decide. They're all similar meanings, but they're all meanings of the word palel. And what we're doing in life, in order to function, we constantly have to sort out what we see, sort out what we hear. Judgment, that judgment is called plila, palil. A court is called plilim. They give judgment. The Torah in last week's parsha says, "V'natan biflilim." And when we stand for prayer, we are doing tefillah. What we are really doing is we are discerning. We are judging between what is really important and what is not. The rest of the introduction I recommend you read. It's beautiful. I find that it's always good to have a seder in something during prayer. Okay? If you finish prayer before the chazan does, or you're there early and you have an extra few minutes, it's always good to have something which is accessible. So if this happens to be the seder you use, that's a beautiful thing to do. That's when I learned this. I was once waiting for a chazan, so I started reading this. But today I wanted to discuss something else, which is the definition of the word bracha. When we stand in prayer, we speak to God and we say Baruch. What are we saying? And as simple as this word seems to be, we're going to discover that it's not simple at all. And the definitions range, and they not only range the spectrum, but the people who give us these definitions are of a tremendous range. We're going to begin with Rav Yosef Elbow, the one who composed Sefer HaKarim, the Book of Principles. He lived about 200-300 years after the Rambam. Rav Yosef Elbow writes that Baruch is a word that can refer to many. It can refer to the one who's receiving the good. It can refer to the one who's giving the good. It's a descriptory term, just as we'd say he is rachum, he is compassionate. Chanun. We can also say baruch, and baruch can mean he is blessed, he received blessing, or he is giving blessing. So Rav Yosef Elbow, because we are faced with the question that sometimes we find the nation of Israel are called baruch, and sometimes we turn to our Creator. Many times a day we say, you are baruch. What? God is blessed. God is the source of blessing. He himself, he's not blessed, so to speak, because he received things. He's the source of all blessing. So Rav Yosef Elbow sort of tries to dance both sides of the coin. And he says, it can mean all. It can mean the one who's giving, it can mean the one who's receiving, it can mean the one who is blessed in that he received blessing, and it could mean the one who's blessed in that he is giving blessing. So it is a term of praise. There are many questions on this, but this is his famous understanding. We say when we're about to bless, we say Nivarech. Now, if to be Baruch is to be blessed, then how could we be Nivarech? There are many questions. Another understanding that's offered is in the Kabbalistic Sefer HaOrah. And he wrote to explain that the word Baruch comes from the word Brecha. We know Brecha is a pool. You can have a river, a stream, that collects in a pool. So by the same token, when we say Baruch, so what we mean to say is that he is the source, just like the source of the pool is the spring that feeds it. So to Hashem is the source of our blessing. He is the one that gives all good in this world. Okay, this also has questions. there's another understanding which leans on a concept that Rav Yosef Elbow develops. When we stand in prayer before our Creator, so we say sometimes God deals with mankind in midat hadin. He deals with us with a trait of justice, so to speak. What do we deserve? And sometimes we say Hashem deals with us with midat rachamim, that Hashem goes beyond the call of duty. He has mercy for us. So the Rav Yosef Elbow says the difference, God doesn't move. God is a constant. The difference is, where am I? When I'm coming to my Creator, if I've elevated myself, so in elevating myself, I become worthy of different treatment. Let's take a person working at a job. So the boss could say, these are your hours, this is what you deserve. And then he could see that the guy is working way beyond his hours and going way beyond the call of duty. And at some point the guy comes in and says, look, nearing the end of the year, I know you don't pay overtime, but I've put in so much extra work. I made so many great deals for the company. And the company's going to say, you're right, we'll give you a bonus. It's not necessarily what you deserve, because we agreed that you'll get paid by the hour. You didn't have to work that overtime. But being that we've seen what you've done, so we're going to go towards you. So when we speak about Hashem going from Midat Adin to Midat Rachamim, Rav Yosef Elbow says, what we're really speaking about is our elevating ourselves to merit mercy as opposed to din. To merit getting more, to merit God's going for us beyond the call of duty. In this way, we could also understand what God, so to speak, is praying. and what God's blessing, so to speak, when God asks Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, bless me, why is that the blessing? We pray to God, so the simple understanding is we're asking God for what we cannot attain ourselves. I don't ask God to give me breakfast if I'm eating breakfast. I have breakfast. I'm eating that. We pray about things that we feel are beyond our capabilities. Well, God created the world in a fashion where God made things, so to speak, beyond His capabilities. He gave us bechira chofshit. He gave us free will. And He said, that's in your domain. I don't get involved in that. You have free choice, and I want you to choose well. Well, then God, so to speak, is rooting... God is rooting for us. And when God prays, it's not that He's praying to another being, God forbid, and He's saying, let them do that, but He's praying to us. God is, so to speak, asking of us, hey, do better. Hey, I want you to do better. It's like a parent that's looking at his child as his child's doing something, and he knows he can't interfere. The child has to go through it himself, but he's wishing that child, you should do well, you should do well, you should do well. You should make the right choices. By the same token, God looks at us and says, do well. And if this sounds surprising, we have verses that clearly say this. God says to the Jewish people, He says, you were so fearful, you were so awe-inspired when I gave you the Torah. You said, we can't speak to God directly. God is too fearful. What does God say? Mi'iten v'aya levavam zeh. If only you had this heart forever to be so God-fearing. I wish you would always be this God-fearing. God wishes. God is wishing us that we should be that way. The prophets say, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mi'imach, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, what is God asking of you? Always asking to be God-fearing people, to perform His mitzvos. God's asking of us? Yes. God created the world in a fashion where this is under our domain. This is under our control. And so God, so to speak, is asking of us or praying to us that we should live up to this. And that's why when Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha enters the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, he's bringing in the Holy Ketores offering, which is supposed to atone for the Jewish people. It's supposed to elevate us. And God says, bless me. So what's Rabbi Yishmael going to bless him? God's saying, well, what do I want, so to speak, that I don't control in this world? That's God-fearing. And then a nice way to remember this is in a story about the Bris Kerav. The Bris Kerav once met a disciple of his and asked him, how are you doing? So the guy said, thank God, everything's okay, the family's okay. So the Bris Kerav asked him, how are you doing? So he said, thank God, Parnassah's okay, I'm doing okay. So he said, well, how are you doing? So he said, well, Shalom Bais is okay, I'm getting along with my wife. He said, yes, but how are you doing? So the man's thinking, what's he asking me already? So he says, Rebbe, what are you asking me? So he said, look, everything else has external influences. There's one area where the Gemara teaches us, that's your doing. Hakol b'yidei shamayim, everything else, God, so to speak, controls. He controls whether you'll have more parnas or less parnas. You can work hard, but He controls it. God controls everything but yiras shamayim. Hakol b'yidei shamayim, chutz mi yiras shamayim. God gave into our hands the free choice to decide, will we be God-fearing people or not? Will we perform mitzvahs or not? So when I'm asking how you're doing, if you start answering the externals, well, maybe the question of how you deal with your wife, that's more a question of if you're a God-fearing person or not. But most things that we attribute to how am I doing, that's not our doing. It's not in our control. We can do our ishtadlus. We have to do our ishtadlus. That's not in our control. What his Rebbe was asking is, how are you doing? How are you doing? How's your spiritual world? Are you as God-fearing as, are you living up to what you're supposed to live up to? So that is our doing. That God gave into our hands. Are we going to be good people, not good people? What kind of life we're going to live? And that's what's left, so to speak, for God to pray for. God looks down at us and keeps wishing us well. Chazal tells, every morning we wake up, the Yetzer Hara is standing there and he's stronger than ever. God helps us every morning get up and stand up there. So that, so to speak, is God's prayer, and that's why that's the blessing that God wanted when Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha entered the Holy of Holies. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina. Lo'olam al ti birkat idiot kala be'inecha. A person should never take the blessing of a simple person lightly. She'arei shnei gdolei hador birchum shnei yedutim. We know there were two great men in their generation, and they were blessed by two simple people. V'nitkayma behem birchatam, their blessing was established. Elu hen, these are they, David v'Daniel. David v'Bachay Ravna, We know that David was blessed by a man from whom he bought the granary upon which we built the temple. Ultimately, the steep where the verse says, "Vayomer Aravna el Hamelech, Hashem Lokecha Yotzecha." Aravna blessed David, and he said, "God should be appeased by you. God should accept your offering." And David brought an offering, and the plague ceased. So he sees his blessing was fulfilled. Aravna wasn't even a Jew. He was a simple person, and he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Yehusi. Daniel, the Balchid del Yavish. Daniel, as he's being thrown into the pit, Darius, the Mede king, blesses him, and he says, "Tichtiv," as the verse says, "Elakachti an panach lebetedira," the God that you pray to him on a steady basis, "Hu yishez vinach," he should save you from the lions, and his blessing came true. Daniel was saved from the lions. So the Gemara teaches us it's important to give way to the blessing even of a simple person. So this is an important concept. We've been discussing numerous times through our learning that God gave us a godly ability of speech. Speech we view as something holy and something that can affect things in this world beyond what our actions can do. And not only in prayer, even in saying things. When one says something negative or derogatory, then one can harm. And even when the harm isn't direct, and when one says something positive, such as a blessing, one can help. So much so that there's a midrash that seems to attribute the ending of the Akedah to the wording. We think the Akedah, God had one plan. Abraham was supposed to come back with Yitzchak. That's our understanding from the verses. Chazal gave us another understanding. Chazal say a person should always speak positively, for we find when Abraham went to the Akedah, what did he say? "I and the lad shall return upon you." He wasn't thinking he was coming back with the lad. He was thinking he's going to shaft him up at the Tatamam and come back alone. And nonetheless, he spoke positively. He said, "We'll both return to you." And that's what happened. So the Midrash seems to view that even that saying had some impact in heaven. So we always have to be careful. That's why you find people are very careful not to say negative things. They say, don't say. They're right. We try not to say certain things. And
well,
when
if it's from the Shamayim,
right? Sometimes yeah, and sometimes no. We find that in Shamayim, there are multiple endings to many stories. We see that time and again. They used to have a series when I was a kid, "Choose Your Own Adventure." You'd read, and then you choose. If you choose that the character does this, turn to this page. If you choose that he does that, turn to that page. You choose which way he does. Well, by the same token, it seems in Shamayim, it's "Choose Your Own Adventure."
But there are countless doors, then.
What?
Then the countless doors.
Right, there are countless doors. There are, for sure. But we don't always get presented with the same door twice. We have to choose which doors we go, and then we keep moving forward. This can apply to little things. There's a story about Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that whenever he'd eat out, whenever he'd go to a restaurant, he'd go and thank the cook that the food was delicious. And I try to make it a practice when I go to a wedding or to some catered event, to, if I've eaten the food and it tastes good, to go and thank the cook. Now this, you achieve a few things in doing this. One, you become a better person. You show appreciation. Part of being a good person is showing appreciation. Two, this can help a person advance in his job. You don't know where a person's holding, and sometimes the fact that you throw in a compliment somewhere, that can have a very positive impact. And three, it can be a very big kiddush Hashem. Very often people dressed like me with black hats and jackets, and they look very charedi. When they walk into the kitchen, everyone looks down at them. Everyone thinks, uh-oh, he's coming to ask, is the kashrus this? Is this that? Mm-hmm. He's coming to drei us a cup.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And when someone comes in and he's dressed like this, and he says, "Thank you, the food was delicious, I just want to thank you," so you're automatically giving a different impression of people who are dressed that way. Now, you don't have to be dressed with a black hand jacket. The mere fact you're wearing a kippah automatically means that people look at you a certain way. And you're in effect, doing a kiddush Hashem. But all these are byproducts. The plain thing is, you're thanking a person. And when we think, what are we doing? We're getting someone else's blessing. Someone else says, "Whoa, you showed appreciation. Thank you." And this blessing, Chazal told us, you know what? Even though it's a simple person, the blessing of a simple person should not be light in your eyes, And we're going to see later on in the Gemara that the Gemara says the converse is also true. Don't take the curse of a small person, of a simple person, lightly either. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yochanan quotes Rabbi Yossi, Minayin Shen Ratzino La'adam B'Shat Kasof. From where do we know that we should not try to appease a person at his hour of anger? The thief, where the verse says, Moshe Rabbeinu is pleading before his creator, and God says, Panay Elechu Banichotidach. My countenance will pass, and then I'll let you go. Amala Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. God was teaching Moshe, Hamtenni, wait for me, Achiavu Panim Shetzam, till my countenance of anger passes, V'aniach Lecha, and then I'll let you go, I'll do as you wish. Now isn't a good time to ask. Sometimes people are involved in their own world. And sometimes people are very involved in their own world. At any given moment, we know what we want. Our focus is on what we want. We feel what we want. And it's very difficult for us to sense where someone else is holding. And the Gemara is warning us, take the right turn. Don't try to catch a guy at the moment of anger. You see he's angry? Wait, let it pass. Then deal with it. The Gemara asks, what? Does God really anger? In the Gemara says, yeah, he does. The Tanya, we have his Tanai quote. The verse says, Ve'el zoem bechol yom. God gets angry every day. The Kamazamo, so the Gemara says, okay, how long is God angry for? Rega. A rega. The Kama rega, so how much is a rega? So the Gemara says, Echad mechamesh tibor shmonat alafim, v'shmoneh meot, v'shmonim, v'shmoneh, v'sha. You take an hour, you divide it to 5 million, no, Chamesh Ribo is 500,000, no, 580,888, divide an hour into that, Bezoi Rega, that's the moment in which God is angry. Do the math. Then and no preacher could pinpoint that second, that time. The only exception was Bilam. Because the verse says about Bilam. Bilam said in prophecy about himself, I know God's thoughts. Now we know from Bilam's stories, he didn't know God's thoughts. How could he say he knows God's thoughts? He couldn't even figure out what his animal was going to say to him. Certainly didn't know what God's thinking. So the Gemara says it means that he knew that second. He knew how to catch that second of anger, and if you know how to catch that second of anger, you could do a lot. So what does the Gemara mean? He didn't know his animal's thoughts. Might that be told down? What does it mean he didn't know his animal's thoughts? The Amrilei, the officers of Moab who had come to summon him, said to him, "Might Amrilei chapta susya? Why does such an honorable man like you not ride on a horse? Why are you riding on a donkey?" Now, in truth, a donkey represents impurity. And Bilam had a very special relationship, as we'll see in a minute, with his donkey, because this was his source. This was one of his ways of connecting to the forces of impurity. So they innocently ask him, "Why aren't you riding on a horse?" Amalehu, so he tells them, "Biltiva shadaila. I sent it out to the pasture. It's grazing now." Miyad amalei, says donkey, answers back, "Halo anochi atoncha." So donkey says, "No, I'm your personal donkey." Bitina da'ama. So Bilam says, "Yeah, I use you to carry my loads." She says, "Shafatalai, no, you used to ride on me." She says, "Akrai ba'alma, yeah, every so often." So the donkey says, "No, me'odcha da'yom hazeh, from the time you were little till now, I am your personal donkey." Ve'lo'od, and not only that, this donkey is telling you, "Ela shayit osei mima sei shufalayla, that you use me as your wife at night." Because the verse says, so the psukim allude to the fact that this is what the donkey said to him. Elam lamed. So then what did Bilam mean? He knows what God's thinking. He couldn't even know what his animal's thinking. He couldn't even foresee what his animal's going to answer him. What he meant to say, he could pinpoint that moment when God angers. The Hainu Damalu Navidi Israel, and that's what the prophet says in Micha to the Jewish people. Ami, my nation, Zichona Mayatz Balak Melech Moab, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, plotted. Umeana Tobi Lam Ben Beom in Ashitim Adagilgad, and what did Bilam answer him?
From Shittim till Gilgal, the mandat to Kot Hashem, so you recognize God's righteousness. My mandat to Kot Hashem, what does the verse mean? Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Lema Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, God says to the Jewish people, De'u kama tzidkot asitim achem. Recognize how many acts of righteousness I did with you, Shelo ka'asti b'maybi lama rasha. That those days I changed nature, and even though ordinarily every day I anger, we're going to see there's a minute in the morning when God angers, throughout Bilam's, the days when Bilam wanted to curse the Jewish people, I didn't anger. Shimalei ka'asti, for had I angered, l'nshtei ha'misoneim she'yisrael saridu palit. There'd be nothing left of, the Gemara uses a reverse term, the enemies of the Jewish people, it doesn't mean the enemies, but the Gemara doesn't want to say it about the Jewish people, there wouldn't have remained anything. And this is, again, the concept we said earlier. The Gemara doesn't even want to admit to say something negative about the Jewish people. So it says, what it means to say about the Jewish people, it says, the enemies. There wouldn't have remained of the enemies of the Jewish people anything. And that's what Bilam tells Balak. Maikov lo kabokel. How could I curse them? God hasn't cursed these days. Umayz omno zam Hashem. What can I anger? God isn't angry these days. Melamed shotav ha'imim lo zam. This teaches us that throughout those days, God didn't anger. Tosfos over here asks a question. If we say that God angers for a split second, so then what could Bilam say in that split second? What could he say? So Tosus offers two answers. Tosus says, either Bilam could have said, Kalem. Kalem is one word, which means wipe them out, annihilate them. And had he gotten that word in, then it would have worked. Or else Tosus offers another answer. He says, if Bilam would have begun his prayer at a time like this, so then, even though he continued when the anger passed, his prayer would have had an impact. We say in halacha that one has to finish one's prayer within the time of prayer. We know we're allowed to pray until 4 hours into the day. We divide the daylight hours into 12 equal portions, and that means a third into the day. You look at the calendars, they write for you what time it is. Today it was 10:25, I think. No, 10:05. I think it was about 10:05 today. There's a specific hour when we say it's a third of the day, and at that time one has to finish prayer. That's the generally accepted opinion. That one, when we say there's a time until when which one is supposed to pray, means one is supposed to conclude one Shmona Esrei by that hour, by that minute, that hour. There is a dissenting opinion. There is the opinion of the Aruch HaShulchan, which disagrees. The Aruch HaShulchan says, so long as you began your prayer within the first 4 hours of the day, within a third of the day, even if your prayer extends beyond that time, then your prayer is still accepted. And his proof is this opinion in Tosus. He says, you see, Tosus says, had Bilam begun his prayer at the right time, even though he continues when God's anger passes, his prayer is still going to have the impact. By the same token, the Aruch Shulchan wants to say, if we begin our prayer within the first 4 hours of the day, even though we end our prayer beyond the time that we're allowed to pray, that's still okay. So that's, again, it's a minority opinion. It's the Aruch Shulchan's opinion, but still an opinion.
That could be like you're within the sanctioned time of the day, but there's a certain portion of the sanctioned time in that day, like catching a minion. It's like, oh, I'm in the right time frame for this. But now I understand there's a special time when there's an occurrence that occurs during the day. If I start my prayer with the club, with the general feeling, then I can, doesn't matter when I finish. If it's within a specified time to do that, now I have the juice, so to speak. Now I can, so maybe it's like that.
That's what it seems like, according to this opinion, yeah. Now don't forget, Joseph had two answers,
but
though.
But if Dylan doesn't have Hashem doesn't have the dangerous to say, if he doesn't sense Hashem's anger, he doesn't have the, there's nothing there.
Okay, you're saying there's room to clear between to say the two aren't exactly identical. I wouldn't have said what the Aruch Shulchan says. But who am I?
I don't understand things okay. So it's time for Shacharit Mincha or Ma'ariv. What is it?
We're talking about time for Shachrit. So there's a time by which you're supposed to end Shachrit, third into the day. That time, the question is, most opinions say you're supposed to end by then. Tarach Shulchan says, from this Gemara, from this Tosus over here, we see it's enough that you begin by then.
Just so.
You look in the calendars, they tell you. Now the Gemara is going to rework with different angles, with different understandings. How much does God anger? The Gemara asks again. How much is God's anger? Rega. A moment. How much is a moment? Amar Rabbi Avin. Different opinion. Rabbi Avin tells us. Either we don't know if it was Rabbi Avin or Rabbi Avino who said it. Rega kememre. Rega is the amount of time it takes you to say Rega. That's the amount of time Rega is. Rega? Right. Rega is Rega. Right. How do we know that God's anger takes a rega? Because the verse says, "Ki rega ve'apoch imirtzono." The verse says his anger is a rega, and the lifetime within his pizman. V'be'etem ha'mehachi, or else there's another verse where the prophet tells the Jewish people, "Chavichi matrega diavozam." Pause for a rega till the anger passes. Ve'imatatach, when does God anger? Amar Abaye, Abaye said, "Behanach lachai kamaita," the first 3 hours of the day. Ki chavra kabalta de tanegola. When the rooster's crop turns white. And it stands on one leg. So you look at a rooster. There seems to be a moment in the first 3 hours of the day when his crown turns white and he stands on one foot. The Gemara says throughout the day there are moments when his crown turns white and he stands on one foot. The Gemara says, no, throughout the day you'll see there are red veins that remain red. But he shite at that specific moment when God angers that fish like Yisunki, there aren't even red veins.
So the Rus announces when Hashem is
that's the thing you are saying.
Preparing for judgment.
So that means to say, Ha'umina de'aveb shebutit o'bisho benevi. There was a min. Min is an acronym, mitalmidei yeshu noksri. So there was a min who was troubling the Jews in the neighborhood of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. And every day he'd come with a new verse and he'd say, oh, this verse is a proof to our belief. This verse is a proof to our belief.
Oh,
he kept coming back with different verses. Yom Achad, one day Rabbi Shua ben Levi got fed up. He said, the man's an apikores, fed enough with him. He took a rooster, shakal tan agola, he took a rooster, the ukma ben kare, and he put it between his legs. Ben kare the alse, between the legs of his bed, the ayin bed. So he's looking at it, he's lying in bed, looking at the rooster. He figures when that second comes, we'll curse the man. So, Saval, Kimata Ishaita, Altie. Figured when that hour comes, I'll curse him. Kimata Ishaita, what happens when you're lying in bed looking at a rooster? So when the time came, Naim, he fell asleep. Amar, so when he woke up, he said, okay, Shema Mina, I understand from here, Lavo Chal Mevedachi, that this isn't the way God wants the world to run. This isn't their heritage. God doesn't want me to sit here because that man is an apikores. I should sit here and curse him through this. Why? The verse says God's compassion is on all of his creations. The pasuk says, it is not good for a tzaddik to be the source of punishment for mankind. Even though the man deserves to be punished, I shouldn't be the source of it. God doesn't want me to do that.
Eliyahu was killing thousands of people.
Tana mishmed ha-mer. We learn in the name Rabbi Meir, B'sha'a she'achama zorach b'chol malchim zach u'marav malichin kitrem b'roshem v'shtachvin l'chama miyad kesa kudosh v'chol. We have a Tana quote from Rabbi Meir. When the sun rises, and the kings of the east and the west wear their crowns to go and bow to the sun, that's when God angers. So we've been discussing God's anger. Why is it in the morning? Because in the morning, as the sun rises, you have all the kings uniting, going together throughout the world to bow to the sun. That's why God angers at that hour. we have another 2 minutes. We'll do one more quick tomorrow. Better one feeling of regret in a man's heart than many lashes. As the verse says, she'll seek out her lovers and she'll find that they are unfaithful to her. She's been unfaithful to her husband. She's been going after lovers. It's reference to the Jewish people who have been unfaithful to God. They've been going after other gods. So in this allegory, he's describing this unfaithful wife. She's chasing after her lovers, and they prove unfaithful. She can't rely on them. And then she says to herself, let me go back to my first man. I was better off then than now. then now, and that's her regret, her remorse. She says, I shouldn't have been doing this. I'm going to go back to my husband. The Reish Lakish Amar, Reish Lakish taught us, our regret within one's heart is better than, yotel me'amar kuyot, better than 100 lashes, as the verse says, teichat ge'ara be'mevin me'akot k'sil me'a. The roar, when you yell at someone, and it impacts his understanding, that's worth more than hitting the fool 100 times. So from here we derive that when you can hit someone's understanding, when you could touch someone, when you could get him to have a change of heart because you've touched him inside, that's worth more than everything external, even if it's 100 lashes.
But